Today, our lesson is titled, My Heart is Fixed. I don't know about you, but when I think of something being fixed, probably the first thought comes to mind is, what broke it? And when you're thinking about a heart being fixed, you know, there could be the physical side of that or the spiritual side of that. I think you'll find as we go through this lesson that probably the first thought that comes to mind isn't exactly what we're going to talk about. So as we work through today and think about the language that's there, that's scriptural language, my heart is fixed, we're going to talk about what that means. I want to start off about talking about why it matters. I want you to open your Bibles to Psalm chapter 78. As you know, as you study through the Old Testament, you see many ups and downs among the children of Israel. Many times where they were faithful for a short period of time and then unfaithful for a long period of time. Then there was restoration. Books like the book of Judges highlights this very well, where they would err and then God would have to send a judge in among them to bring about restoration. And Psalm 78, we're going to look at the first 8 verses. He says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praise of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn, rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, whose spirit was not steadfast with God." The problem, when we see here that the problem of Israel, obviously, their actions were sinful. But what started that is they did not set their heart aright. As we go through this lesson, we're going to think about that. Sometimes people want to diagnose and figure out, why isn't this person doing the right thing? Even in self-examination, we're taught to examine ourselves, whether it be in the faith, 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. And people will evaluate, what's wrong? What's got wrong with my life? And they don't often get to the fact that it's a heart problem, that my actions aren't lining up with the will of God because my heart is not in the place that ought to be. Later in this chapter, in Psalm 78, verses 32 through 37, they continue to err, and we'll see why. 32 through 37, "For all this they sinned still and believed not for his wondrous works. Therefore, their days did he consume in vanity, and their years in trouble. When he slew them, they sought him, and they returned and inquired early after God. And they remembered that God was their rock, and the high God their redeemer. Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongues, for their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant." Then later in this chapter, in verses 58 and 59, says, "For they provoked him to anger with their high places and moved him to jealousy with their graven images. When God heard this, he was wroth and greatly abhorred Israel." Their heart's not right. Their actions don't line up. And what that results in is God abhorred them. He was disgusted by them. He hated them. Now, step back and think, do I ever want God to look at me that way? Well, I would hope we're all here today, those of you who are present, to worship God. I would hope that your heart's in the right place. However, with Israel, they showed up to worship God. They did works that they thought would resemble faith. And for a time, as we saw here, they turned back to God. But it was fake. They were imposters. They spoke the right words, but internally things weren't right. When we look at the Bible, there have been plenty of people like that, probably most notably Judas Iscariot, who ended up betraying our Lord. We don't have the word-for-word explanation of all that went wrong with Judas, but you can know this for sure based on what we're going to study today. It started with a heart problem. Yes, he was a thief, John 12, 1 through 6. Obviously, he was a covetous individual, but it was ultimately the beginning of it ultimately was a heart problem. Even though he walked with the Lord and he saw the things that the Lord did, his heart wasn't there. And think about how elementary of an issue that is. Both the Old and the New Testament teach us that we're to love the Lord our God with all our hearts, right? Let me give you a couple passages if you'll look real quickly with me. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, as Moses is talking to the children of Israel, says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might." And then the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30, as Jesus is in the midst of a discussion here, he says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with thy heart, with thy soul, with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment." Clearly, that's been taught throughout both the Old and the New Testament. Mark 12, 30. If I told you Matthew 12, 30. Sometimes it helps when I see somebody's look of confusion on their face, especially if I'm quoting a passage, then I know, wait a minute, I either just quoted the wrong verse or I gave the wrong reference. So I sat there and thought, now what did I say? I remember Matthew coming out of my mouth, but I meant Mark. So correct that in your notes. Sorry for those of you that have to do a little scratching there. From that, I want to talk about the heart and the mind lining up just very briefly. To have your heart in the right place, you have to be a decisive individual. You have to choose that. You have to want that to be the case. And a great scripture that kind of illustrates this out of the Old Covenant, if you go back to Joshua chapter 22, verse 5. Joshua chapter 22, verse 5. It says, "But take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God, and to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, and to cleave unto him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul." That instruction, take diligent heed to do. You've got to make the decision. You've got to put it there. You can't be a person that'll kind of go to and fro. You know, remember James in two places? James 1 and verse 8 and James 4 and verse 8 talked about a double-minded man. On James 1, 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. If somebody wants to love the Lord with all their heart, mind, and soul one minute, and then the world with all their heart, mind, and soul in the next, that's a double-minded individual. That person has not been decisive. They haven't said, "I'm going to put the Lord front and foremost and where my affection is," and they're going to fail. Furthermore, with that decisive action, it can't be like we read with the children of Israel. It can't be fake. It can't be fraudulent. It has to be sincere. It has to be right. It has to be in truth. Look at this passage in 1 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12. Verse 24 says, "Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you." And truth means stability, establishment, right, sure. And that kind of builds a little bit into what we're going to be talking about in the title of our lesson, "My Heart is Fixed." There's multiple psalms where that phrase is used. We're going to look at two of them here real quick. The first being Psalm 57, verse 7. Psalm 57, verse 7. And again, where this lesson came from is I'm reading one day and I'm thinking and I come across this phrase. Particularly, I was reading Psalm 108 that we're going to get to in a moment. And I came across this phrase and it just caught me, you know, like what enters into my mind first when I read this is, what's a broken heart? Well, you know, if your heart's not with the Lord, then I guess the argument could be made. You have a broken heart. Something's not working right, because we were designed, we were created to do all things to please Him. Revelation 4 and verse 11, created for His pleasure. So I guess you could make the argument that it's a broken heart in that sense. You could go all kinds of different roads. And I was thinking about all this, and I was like, well, what does that phrase mean exactly? And what are the applications that come from it? And why does it matter? It matters, like we saw with Israel. So in Psalm 57:7, my heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing praise and give praise. Then in Psalm 108, verse 1, it says, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise, even with my glory. The two passages we just read, part of the definition of that term, if you're taking notes, you could look it up later in your Strong's Dictionary / Concordance at Strong's number 3559. And part of the definition of that is sure, firm, prepared, established. So when we think about that, to be prepared, to look at it in one way, in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 18, I did a little bit of a word study. And often when you come across an interesting word or phrase in the Bible, a word study just takes you down a whole different road of Bible study. It gives you a lot of different thoughts to think about. In 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 18, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers kept this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee. That same Greek word that we see when we're talking about the word fixed is translated there, prepare. So then take that thought for a little bit, especially from what you just read, people that prepared their heart. So if I say, my heart is fixed, that means I've prepared my heart for the Lord. Well, come back to what we talked about earlier in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5 and Mark 12 and verse 30. If I've loved the Lord my God with all my heart, that means I've prepared for that. I've got that right. That was my intent from the beginning. You know, it wasn't accidental. It was purposed. I've prepared there. You know, I think about what we do on Saturdays, Katrina and I. We prepare our house for all of you, our brethren, to be able to come and assemble here. It's a deliberate action. It's not haphazardly done. So when you think about preparing something, those of you that are going to go home today and cook something, not those of you that are going to cheat and go get fast food, but those of you that are going to go home and prepare something, I know Shay, she looked at me. those that are going to prepare food, you're going to have to do some things. You know, I plan on grilling some hamburgers. I think that's what's on our meal list, is some hamburgers. Well, I'm going to do some preparation, preparing the grill, preparing the meat, doing a little bit of seasoning and things of that nature. So that takes you down a road of thought. Just that word in itself, doesn't it? It's translated prepare. What does that mean? And then when you take that into the Bible and you start going down the road of different passages that talk about this word, and you look over at 2 Chronicles chapter 12, and you think about King Rehoboam. 2 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 14, says he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. That's the same Greek word translated fixed in Psalm 57:7 and Psalm 108 verse 1. Why did Rehoboam do evil? Because he did not prepare his heart to serve the Lord. Now I'll go over to 2 Chronicles chapter 19 verse 3. Why did Jehoshaphat do the opposite? 2 Corinthians 19 and verse 3 says, nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, and that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land, and hast prepared thine heart to seek God. Good things found in Jehoshaphat, evil found in Rehoboam. What's it come down to? The preparation of the heart. So you could look back at Psalm 57:7 or Psalm 108 and verse 1 that we read earlier, where it says, my heart is fixed, and you could substitute, my heart is prepared. And think about that way. Think about that word and how it is there. Ezra, When you fast forward through the history of the children of Israel and you come to the book of Ezra, we know from our studies of the Old Testament that Ezra is in a time where the children of Israel are coming out of Babylonian captivity, and they're rebuilding Jerusalem that had been destroyed. Now that they've spent 70 years in captivity, they're not just rebuilding the physical side of Jerusalem and the temple, etc., but they're restoring the law of Moses as their practice. They're restoring the preparation of the Passover and everything else that they needed to do. And with Ezra, in Ezra 7 verse 10, says, "For Ezra has prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgment." So the preparation of the heart leads to action. Not just, I'm going to prepare and then leave it there, but I'm going to prepare and do. Now think about where you could go, and I'm not going to do this in this lesson. Probably the most difficult thing that I have in preparing any lesson is choosing which directions not to go down. Because right when I read Ezra 7 to verse 10, I start thinking about passages in the New Testament. Jesus said in Luke 11 and verse 28, "Yea, rather blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." Or the James chapter 1, verse 21 through 25, where we learn to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And start thinking about all those applications and lessons. Jesus questioned in Luke 6, 46, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" All those instructions start with what? Preparation. Preparation of the heart. When I start thinking about my obedience and continued obedience as it relates to the audience that's before me today, my continued obedience is going to come back to my preparation. How much have I prepared my heart to continue in my love for the Lord? Not initially, but in continuation. And then just think about that word continue, right? "Ye are my disciples if ye continue in my word," John 8, verse 31. Okay, but it had to start somewhere. Lord, where did it start? Started in the heart. Start in the heart. Think about our Bible studies, where those of us that are studying the book of Luke together, where we were going through the first 15 chapters in the first 15 chapters in the book of Luke, the first 15 verses in Luke chapter 8. And as we were going through those verses, we were talking about the parable of the sower. Well, we found as the word of God is planted in the heart, we talked about the preparation of the soil, the preparation of the heart. All these things tie together. Well, I'm going to tell you this. When you initially read, "My heart is fixed," do you think that? I didn't. It wasn't till I thought a little bit further and studied a little bit further and started to put all those connections together. And I love it that after studying the Bible for the many, many years that I've been studying on it, I don't even remember, 32 years of Bible study, where I come across passages that I'm familiar with and yet get to think about something from them that I had not thought about before. I've taught verse by verse through the book of Psalms. Some of you were present during that. I don't remember if I made that point back then or not. Because sometimes what I find is that I've realized something, but then I've forgotten it, right? The importance of bringing to remembrance. When we read 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, sometimes we need to bring things to our remembrance. I don't know if I've seen this before and realized it before and have forgotten, or if I just thought about it and realized it for the first time. Nevertheless, it is a great thought. Where am I in the preparation of my heart? Now, part of the definition of that term is also the word established. So we talk about prepare. Now let's talk about established. If you look in the New Testament, the Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 9. And if you've been studying the articles on the book of Hebrews, which they're all online if you've missed this one, there was an article back October 30th. Where Hebrews 13 and verse 9 was covered. And this verse says, "Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein." So thinking about that word established, our heart's been established, And the definition of that term, Strong's number 950, of course, it's New Testament. So you, if you're using your Strong's Concordance, it would be G950, right? I often don't say the G or the H because I assume that if you know how to use concordance, that you understand that the New Testament is written in Greek and the Old Testament primarily in Hebrew, and you would understand the difference. If I'm giving you a Strong's number out of a New Testament passage, you would be looking at the Greek portion of your concordance. Well, here we see that the heart is established, that the heart is made firm through grace. That's a fascinating lesson in itself. You know, there are people that will say the word grace and then they'll summarize it. I hate this. It drives me nuts. It makes me want to jump up and down and do backflips, although I would just die. Wouldn't even make it all the way around. But drives me crazy when I hear people say grace is unmerited favor. And the first thing I think of is Peter said, grow in grace and knowledge, 2 Peter 3:18. How do you grow in unmerited favor? That should tell you you've got the definition wrong. This is where men's dictionaries do not always do justice to what God means when a word is used in the scripture. Here, Christians, and especially when we're looking at the first century, Jewish Christians had to look and they had to realize Christ is our source of grace. Not Moses, not Abraham. When you're reading through the New Testament, you see, like in Matthew chapter 3, when John the Baptist is preaching to a Jewish audience, think not to say that you have Abraham as your father, right? There were people that had been brought up under the law of Moses, and rightfully so. This wasn't a false doctrine. Rightfully so, they had their hope in being the children of Abraham. You know, we have our hope in being the children of Abraham as Gentiles too. We're all the children of Abraham, Galatians 3, 26 through 29. They had it the wrong way. They had it carnally. They thought just being descendants physically of Abraham meant something. So John had to refute that. Jesus had to refute that, etc. Well, Hebrews 13, 9 is written to people that were still clinging back to parts of that which is old, not just Abraham, but Moses and things that were taught under the law of Moses. They had to learn Jesus is our source of grace. And John, the first chapter, verse 17, for it says, law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. When you look at the book of Romans, you had the problem in the book of Romans where Jewish and Gentile Christians, all in that same congregation, were not united. The one thought they were better than the other. When you read the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans without any denominational background or without any commentary of men, that becomes a pretty clear picture. You get to see that there's disunion there among Jew and Gentile, and Paul was trying to get them reconcile their minds toward God and their fellowship towards one another. Well, they had to realize who is our source of grace. It wasn't Moses for those Jewish Gentile or Jewish Christians that was in the church of Rome. So in Romans 6 and verse 14, the point was made, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Having your heart established with grace, having our heart established in the source of that grace, Jesus Christ, being firm to be made firm in Christ. So let's build on that point. Where does that take us in our Bible study? Look over at Colossians chapter 2. Verses 6 and 7. It says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Being firm, being established in Christ. So listen up for us. I don't think anybody here, and I've not met anybody in the flesh, who's clinging to the law of Moses the way the Jews did. I've certainly met people that still think they're under the law of Moses. I've not met anybody that consistently thinks that. The Seventh-day Adventists are notable for that, but a lot of other people are too. for us, if we're to relate this particular side lesson, if I'm going to be firm, if I'm going to be established in the grace of my Lord, and I'm going to tie to my Lord, for us, it's not in man, any man. It's not in the preacher preaching today or any other preacher of the past or the future. It's in Christ. It's rooted and established in Him, the grace that comes from Him. He's the source. So if I've established and I've prepared my heart, it's going to be in Christ. I'm establishing Him. And by doing that, by being firm, by being established, what happens when things arise? What happens when challenges arise? Whether it be things in our life physical or things in our life spiritual, whether it be external, meaning outside the body, or internal within the body of Christ, whatever problems arise, if I'm firm and I'm established in grace that comes from Christ, I'm not going to move. And in fact, if you look at the end of the resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we think about the language here, it's beautiful language, says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abound in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not vain in the Lord." So brethren, if our heart are fixed, if our hearts are established, if our hearts are firm in Christ and in the grace that we have through Him and all that that entails, that's lessons we've had in the past and certainly will in the future. When challenges arise, I'll be steadfast, unmovable. I'll be busy in the Lord's work so that when evil calls, I don't have time for you. I'm unmovable. I'm placed. My heart is fixed. What we have to be aware of is that to be shaken, to be taken out of place, we have to be aware that God's people have been carried away before. And sometimes people will say, well, they were never with Him. That's false. Think about people like Barnabas. Barnabas, who was a faithful companion of Paul. In fact, and when you read Acts chapter 9, the conversion of the Apostle Paul, if it were not for Barnabas, the brethren would have had a hard time receiving Paul. Barnabas was a faithful brother, but he was carried away in Galatians chapter 2, 11 and following by the same problem that Peter was guilty of there and their division among Jew and Gentile brethren. It's possible to be carried away. We're encouraged and taught not to be. So let's look back at Deuteronomy chapter 17 and think about who your mind's going to go to right when you read these passages. Deuteronomy chapter 17. As a matter of fact, typically on Thursday or Friday or Saturday, I log into Facebook and haven't done much on there recently. It's kind of been a waste of time. But on the church page, I'll kind of put a little message about what the lesson is going to be. I know a few of you see that, a couple of you share that, certainly appreciate it. We would hope that people in El Paso would want to come and hear these types of lessons. And I made mention of who's going to bring this passage, who's going to come up in your mind as you read through this. And Deuteronomy chapter 17, 14 through 17 says, "When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God give thee, thou shalt possess it and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me." So when we come to 1 Samuel and we see in chapter 7 and 8 that they want a king, God knew that they were going to want a king. And why? He says in verse 15, "Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose, one from among thy brethren shall thou set king over thee, that thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he shall multiply horses. For as much as the Lord has said unto you, you shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself." Now I know who your minds just went to. "That his heart turn not away." Think about that. Oh, the Lord just said it right here. You can have your heart fixed. You can have it established. You can have it in the right place. To turn away from something mean it was there at one point. If I turn away from my wife, that means I was with her at one point. Now I've gone the other way. So the Lord warned here, says, "Neither shall greatly multiply to himself silver and gold, and it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of the kingdom that He shall write him a copy of law and a book out of that which is before the priest, the Levites. And on he goes talking about this. But I want to stop there because I want to draw you over to 1 Kings 11 and verse 4. 1 Kings 11, verse 4. It says, "For it came to pass, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father." Now listen. Solomon was given by God wisdom. 1 Kings chapter 4, 29 through 34. Far above everybody on earth. In fact, Solomon was so wise. If you just back up to 1 Kings chapter 10, 23 and 24, it says, "So King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom. And all the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God hath put in his heart." And what happens five verses or however many verses later? His wives turn away his heart. Just like God said should not happen back in Deuteronomy 17, 14 through 17. His heart was temporarily fixed on the Lord, temporarily established on the Lord, but it got turned away. When we go through lessons like this, we don't want to think this is a one-time thing. If I get my heart where it needs to be today, I'm good forever. You need to continue to have your heart fixed, established, firm in the Lord. It has to be an everyday thing. It's not set it and forget it. There used to be a rotisserie thing years ago. I don't know if any of you remember this, but there was this commercial on television. I'm going to say 20-some years ago. It was a commercial on television. I think we suckered in and bought the stupid rotisserie. And the commercial said, "Just set it and forget it." And then the rotisserie chicken, some of you older folks are mindful of what I'm saying. The rotisserie chicken just looks so beautiful. We never got to work quite like the commercial did. I think, you know, once you buy something as seen on TV once, you kind of realize that normally as seen on TV was the exceptional one time it worked right. Our hearts is not a one time set it and forget it. It's an everyday affair. And when you drop your guard and when you don't keep in the Lord the way you ought to, your heart can be taken away. Look at another passage unrelated to women and Solomon in Hosea chapter 4, verse 11. It says, "Whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. I've got my heart established. I need to be aware that sinful things of this world can take it just as quick, if not quicker, than I've established it, than I've fixed it, than I've made it firm." The moment we think my heart's where it need to be and nothing is going to cause me to fail, you already have. You remember that instruction in 1 Corinthians 10, 12, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." You already have. That's pride. That's arrogance. For us to think, "I'm going to do this." So often, I think I put this Facebook post together where I said, so often people think that they, I'm not direct quoting it, but the point I was trying to make is, so often people will say, "I'm going to study the scriptures, I'm going to learn, and I'm going to grow in knowledge." And they think that that knowledge is going to be what protects them. What Solomon show us? Not so. We, those of us in this congregation present today, have seen people who have known the Bible very well, who are able to teach the scriptures very well, fall away. Fall away. Saw that with my oldest son, a young man who, similar to Solomon, was given a great amount of benefit as far as knowledge and understanding of the scriptures go. I don't know if y'all remember, there was one Sunday I really started feeling bad. And I was preaching in the middle of the sermon. I walked over and I handed the outline to Trevor. And after a period of time, he got up and he preached that sermon as if nothing had changed. You couldn't teach him anything he didn't know. He had a great understanding of God's word. I'll have to stop on this subject here for a moment before I start to get a little upset. You can't think you've arrived. You can't think you've got it. That person or that thing will come and take away your heart. And all those years that you spent faithful, they're gone. They're just gone. I think about if my heart's taken away, and when you look at the relationship we have with God, you got to think about what you're doing to Him. Look at Psalm 95. If my heart's not fixed, it's not established, if I don't keep doing this, I don't keep going through this process, not just of studying and learning, not just of doing good works, but keeping my heart where it needs to be. Psalm 95, 8 through 11 says, "Harden not your heart as in the provocation, and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is the people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest." Think about this. Their hearts became hardened. That means it wasn't always. And they provoked God. And it caused God to be grieved. It caused God to have a reaction. You go back and read the original account of that, Numbers chapters 13 and 14. Then he caused them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years because of their disobedience. We've had a lesson before, and I want to bring some of this to your recollection. We had a great Bible class today, and I know everybody that will be listening to this online do not have the benefit of the Bible class that we had today. But if you know they were to go to wordsoftruth.net, they could look at the recently added material. And we talked in our Bible class about Jesus' death, His sacrifice, His murder. When you go back and you read what Jesus did for us, I don't know how you can't love Him. I don't know how you can't love our Heavenly Father for what He did and sending His only begotten Son to go through the torturous death that He did. We fall in love with our Lord. And when we fall away, the focal point is often on the lost soul. Let me draw your minds to another focal point. What about the hurt father? What about the hurt father? Not just the lost soul, but the hurt father. Start in Genesis chapter 6. When God decided to flood the earth. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 and 6 says, "God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he made man on earth, and it grieved him at his heart." You know, I don't know about all of you, but a brother in our Bible class here talked about how when he was a child and was disobedient, how he feared the discipline that he was going to face. I don't know about you, but I don't like to disappoint people. Especially those people to whom I give my respect, honor. I don't like to disappoint them. Think about if you've disappointed somebody so much that they said, "I'm sorry I caused you to exist." A mother who might look at a child and say, "I'm sorry I brought you into this world." A father who might look at a child and say, "I'm sorry that I fathered you." Our Creator here with humanity at this point was sorry that He made man. I don't know about you, but I don't ever want to be, and I have been in my sinful past, I don't ever want to be such a disappointment to my Heavenly Father that He's sorry that I exist. What a sad statement. What an unbelievable thing. In Isaiah chapter 63, We're going to look at verses 7 through 10. Isaiah writes, I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all the Lord hath bestowed on us and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he had bestowed on them according to his mercies, according to the multitude of his loving kindness. For he said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So he was their Savior. So you see a process here, right? Our Father loved them. He gave them mercy. He said, they're my children. They'll not lie. I remember the first time one of my children lied to me. I remember the exact day. I don't remember the date or the year, but I remember the weather. I remember being so angry and disappointed. I could not believe that my offspring did that which I hate most and lied. So I think about God here when he says, children will not lie. And think about what we read earlier. They with their mouth said one thing, similar to what we read in Matthew 15, 7 through 9, where they honor him with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Sad stuff, right? So in verse 9, in all their affliction, he was afflicted. So when he saw them hurt, he hurted. And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and his pity, he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore, he was turned to be their enemy and fought against them. That word vexed. I never use that word without thinking about my sister in Christ, Sheila Edwards, where one day she came in to assemble with the brethren and something was definitely not right. And she said she was vexed. And I think about that word. And then I think, man, I certainly wouldn't want to be the person to vex Sheila. Well, how about the person to vex our Lord? What a disappointing thing to put somebody through anguish, and not just somebody, but our Father, our Creator. What it does to God when hearts turn away from him. If they would just establish and keep working on staying firm and committed. In Ezekiel chapter 33, a great chapter about the watchman and about the subject matter of repentance. Verse 11 says, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked would turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel? We could keep going. Do you remember when Jesus came to Jerusalem and he wept over the city? Luke chapter 19 and verse 41. When people fall away, the language that's used in the book of Hebrews, that they crucify themselves to the Son of God afresh, Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 6. Or in Hebrews chapter 10, 26 through 29, when they trodden underfoot the Son of God. If we turn away from God, we're hurting him. We turn away from our Lord and Savior, to whom we just spent an hour and a half thinking about the pain and suffering he went through, not just on the cross, but for thousands of years knowing what he was going to go through. The actuality of living life in this world and being treated the way he was treated, and ultimately his sacrifice on the cross, wherein he was murdered, both murdered and sacrificed. And we thought about that, and I hope each and every one of us will move the way we ought to be when we read about what our Lord did for us. Now think about what you do to him if you turn away your heart. And if we're not established, that's exactly what happens. So as we've looked at several things about Israel, we've studied through Psalm 78 a little bit. Look, it's a long chapter. We've looked at some passages therein. We talked about their hardening their hearts and the wilderness being turned away in the wilderness. Well, I kind of want to put some of that together before I wrap up today. And to do that, of course, we're going to let the Word of God do it because the Bible does it much better than I could. Look at Hebrews chapter 3. I'm going to read to you the first 15 verses, and then we're going to come to a conclusion here shortly thereafter. Hebrews chapter 3, 1 through 15. If my heart is fixed, think about how this chapter brings all this together. It's great. Hebrews 3, beginning verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, insomuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house, as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do all err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened to the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. I couldn't think of any way to make the points of this lesson any clearer than Hebrews 3, 1 through 15. Take the time to review that again later and think about the points that are made therein. It was actually my original outline. And then I thought, I had hours of material that I was going to have to expunge from the lesson. I thought, let me use it as a point to make the point. It's about continuing firm until the end. Not just that one time setting your heart, but continually. Now, the third time that my heart is fixed is found. If you'll go back to the book of Psalm 112, 5 through 7, and I'm going to let this conclude my lesson from the scripture, says Psalm 112, 5 through 7. A good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteousness shall be everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. Examine yourself. Ask yourself if your heart is firm, fixed, established, in the right ways, in our Lord, in his grace, not in man or not in the ideas of man. Ask yourself if you're doing this daily so that you be not hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. If you're setting yourself up for continuation and faithfulness, as always, if the answer to any of that is in the negative, and you're sitting here today, you have your brethren to look to for help. At any point in time, whether you're here present or somebody might be listening to this later online, you get a hold of me, I'll stay with anybody and help them. The Word of God will get your heart where it needs to be if you choose to allow it. Like we studied in this lesson, that has to be a decisive effort on your part. And then it'll be up to you, as it is to us, to continue today and tomorrow and the weeks and months and years until either our Lord comes or we meet our physical demise, to continue faithful. Is your heart fixed? Thank you for your attention.